Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. I'm going to read there in just a bit, but before we do that, please look this way. I want to kind of set up the series title. It's just 2 weeks. It's called An Unexpected Christmas. Let's all say it together. Ready, go. Unexpected Christmas. And how many, just with your hand lifted, how many ever went after something, you expected to receive something, and the experience was totally different? Let me just see your hand. Expected one thing, experienced something totally different. Let me start the sermon by saying this. Some of you that have been part of our church for a long time, you already know my testimony, but I got to kind of get everybody else up to speed. I received the Lord in 1985. As I said, grew up in a Catholic church, and so basically Christianity for me was just like going to church a couple times a year, and I believed that there was a God out there. If you were to say, are you going to heaven? I would have said, for sure. Are you religious? Yes, but I never had a relationship with Christ. And how many of you know, you can have religion and never make heaven? We'll talk about that later. But so I was Catholic, went to church on Christmas Eve midnight service. I mean, that was like brutal for like a 6-year-old. And I'm crawling all over the chairs. And then I came to a church like this in 1985. And again, it was a midweek service. And I'm like, dude, what is with all the guitars on the stage? And they're playing like guys were in guitars. And back then I thought it was really contemporary because I was used to like an organ and stuff. And so a guy gave an invitation. I received Jesus in 1985. Check this out. 10 months later, I was in Bible college. I was in Bible college, and when I went to Bible college, here's the expectation I had in my mind. I thought, well, let me just say, like, how many during worship today, it's just like, the worship was so awesome to me. I'm just like, can we do like 4 more songs? How many are like, Steve, can you not get up there and let's just like sing a little bit longer? That's the way I felt. I'm like, dude, the choir's awesome, and honestly, all the musicians up there, they're like real musicians. It's the first time in a long time we've had like real. I'm just like, that is awesome. And the choir, and I sometimes I just want to like hang out a little bit longer in the, you know what I'm talking about? You ever been to like an event or a conference, a men's thing, a women's thing? You're just like, man, I wish I could. And so I went to Bible college. I thought Bible college was going to be like an extended revival service. I just thought everybody's going to be on fire for Jesus. And I remember going up to camp up on the mountain at Big Bear for a week, and God just shows up and everybody's on fire for God. And it's going to be awesome. And then I got there and I'm like, and it was awesome. I loved the school, and there were some great people that loved the Lord. But what I didn't know is that some of the students that went to the Bible college, I thought they're going to all be on fire, all serving God, all right. And then I discovered there were Bible college students cussing and cheating and lying and stealing. In fact, the second day of school, one of the kids stole there was only one TV in the boys' dorm, one TV in the girls' dorm. He stole both of them out of the dorm, and he got kicked out of the school. And then I found out a couple weeks later, like, kids are partying, drinking alcohol. A friend on my basketball team, we all had roommates, right? And his roommate went out of town for the weekend, and he had his girlfriend sleep in his Bible college dorm over the weekend. And they found out about that, and he got kicked out of school. And I went to Bible college with this expectation. Everybody loves the Lord. Everybody's on fire. And man, what a whole different experience. And it didn't even take like a month or a semester. It took like a week and a day. So again, how many of you in the room, you've ever went after, you've ever expected something and you received something else? Okay, this message is for you. In fact, as we thought about this theme, I don't know if you've ever seen Jimmy Kimmel or Jimmy Fallon. They do this. Jimmy Kimmel did this thing where he asked parents to send in videos. So you're going to wrap some cheesy gift for your kid, and then you're going to videotape it and send it. So the kids are expecting like a really cool gift. And I just thought it'd be easier to show you like about a minute and a half video. Check this out. Expecting one thing and receiving something else. Go ahead and check out the screen.
What's this, Charlie?
I don't like this.
Marissa, what do you tell me all the time about my cooking?
I love it.
You love my cooking, so I made you something.
You should appreciate
her getting us a present, but I didn't know it would be like that. A sandwich of mine. I love your cooking when you cook like dinners, like Hot Pockets or Mafia or Buffalo Wings, something like that. Not just a sandwich. Why would you eat off of it?
Well, Marissa, so you don't want that peanut butter and jelly sandwich?
I'll eat it.
What is that?
I got a girl activity book with stickers. I'm not a girl.
Me, I'm not a boy.
I'm not a boy either.
The worst person ever.
So awesome. I love the little girl. She says, I like when you cook, like Hot Pockets and stuff. I'm like, I don't think that's cooking, but anyhow. Isn't that awesome? Expecting one thing and receiving something else. And actually, such was the case in Matthew chapter 2. A group of people called the wise men, the magi, were expecting one thing and received another. If you have your copy of God's word, would you follow along as I read the first 12 verses? The Bible says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi, or wise men from the east, came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them before where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. Down to verse 7. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. How many know he had no intention of worshiping Jesus? He actually had the intention was to kill him. In verse 9 it says, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had been seen went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child was with Mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened up their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Let's all read those last couple words together. Ready, go? They returned to their country by another round. I want to talk about that at the very end. Let me go ahead and pray for us. Would you bow your heads there, close your eyes. Father, thank you. God, I personally thank you for each and every individual that's here. Some of us came to hear a friend sing, a relative sing. Some came out of obligation. Some came for a lot of different reasons. But God, we stop right now. We pause and we ask you to speak to us. We're not here to hear a man speak. We are here to hear the Holy Spirit speak to us. God, would you correct us, and would you teach us, and would you comfort us, and would you encourage us by your word, we pray in Jesus' name. And if you agree with that prayer, would you say amen? An unexpected Christmas. I was reminded of an actress. If you're a young buck, you're not going to remember her name. Her name is Helen Hayes, and she really liked to cook, but she never cooked because she was so busy doing shows and movies, and loved to cook, never could cook. And so finally, Thanksgiving was coming up, and she told her family, you know what? I know I'm not a very good cook, but I'm really excited about cooking a Thanksgiving meal for everyone, and I don't want anybody to complain about my cooking. And it might not be what you expect. So when I bring out the food, if you don't like the food, if you don't agree with the food, don't say a word to me. Don't argue with me. Just simply stand up from the dinner table, walk over to the front door, and put on your coat and your hat, and we'll go out to dinner. They said, we got it. So she goes back into the kitchen, and she is carrying out the turkey for the Thanksgiving. And as she looks in the living room, nobody's in the living room. And she looks to the front door, and there was her husband and her kids. Coat was on, hat was on, and they were already ready to go out to dinner. How many know they didn't have high expectations? What do you do when you're searching for something? You're expecting one thing, and the experience is something totally different. It was after church last Sunday. I was sitting on the couch, and my phone started vibrating. I don't know if you got that Amber Alert. And so I got an Amber Alert on Sunday afternoon, and so I immediately went to my Star Free Press app on my phone, and I started reading what was going on with the Amber Alert. It was a father in Simi Valley who abducted the kid from the mother in Simi Valley, and they were trying to find the child. As I was reading the article, the thing that I thought was this: what happened from the time that couple got married to the time that they had that child? What happened in the relationship that the father, who was now estranged from his wife, would abduct the child? Isn't it interesting that times can change super quickly? There are people here in this room today. You stood up in front of a pastor. You stood up in front of your friends and family a year ago, 5 years ago, 25 years ago. You exchanged your vows, and you finally met the man of your dreams, the woman of your dreams, and you shared your vows, and you exchanged rings, and that now 10, 5, 3 years later down the road, You had an expectation of how awesome your marriage was going to be. Now you are single, you're divorced, he cheated on you, she lied about you, and all the dreams you had about your marriage, now it's ended in divorce. So what do you do? What do you do as a kid when you have these dreams, when you take your kids home from the hospital and you have dreams for your kid? In fact, you told your kids they can be anything. They can be a policeman, they can be a fireman, they can be a valedictorian, they can be a star athlete. They can be the next president of the United States. And you declared those things over their life. And what do you do now that that child, you're now visiting that child in jail or prison? What do you do when you have a dream and your experience is totally different? What do you do when you get the job of your life? In fact, we had a guy in our church, he moved his entire family to another state because they promised him the moon. And he got out there and actually he never even got hired for the position. What do you do when you go across country and out? As you're leaving the driveway, you're singing "Oh Zippity Doo Dah," and when you get out there, the dream is a bust. How many in the room have ever had a shattered dream? What do you do? What do you do in ministry when you have a goal, a desire to start a church or to start a Bible study or start a nonprofit or work at a rescue mission or start something? In fact, when I graduated Bible college, I can tell you, me and my friends, we would talk often about the kind of church we would pastor and hundreds of thousands of people coming to the Lord. And I can tell you today, a lot of my friends, half of them probably not even ministry today, let alone pastoring a thriving church that they had talked about 25 years ago. So what do you do when you're chasing a star like the wise men? And let me just say this. Oftentimes we read the Christmas story. Do you know most theologians tell us that they were chasing the star for roughly 2 years? It wasn't for a day. It wasn't even for a week or a couple of months. They were chasing the star for 2 years. In fact, in the text, let's look again at verse 11 here. Notice in verse 11 it says, on coming to the what? The house. I want you to circle or underline that word. And coming to the house. Now, this is very important. Most of you know that the New Testament was written in what language? It was written in Greek. Now, typically, when you see the word house in the New Testament, we think of what we live in, a house. And the Greek word is typically the word oikos. But here in verse 11, the NIV does a very poor translation of the word because it's actually not oikos house. Listen to me. It's oikia. In other words, we can get some lights on the stage. In other words, it's not necessarily a home like you and I would think of a home. They were chasing a star for 2 years over 500 miles and they don't end up at a home house like we would think of. They end up at a barn. They end up at a stable. And how many know inside of the stable there are sheep and goats and the things they leave behind? So here's the question. What do you do? How many know when they were chasing the star for 2 years, they finally show up at the palace and they think that Jesus is going to get born in the palace, right? Because that's where they went. And Herod says, no, he's not at the palace. So they thought he was in a palace, but they find Jesus in a lowly place. So listen, what do you do when a dream you've been searching for, when something you've been going after, now turns into a very bitter experience? I want to give you three things. I want you to grab your notes there, grab a pen there. Here's the first thing. What does a wise woman do? Number one, write this down. First thing is this: wise men focus on Jesus in the stables of life. Wise men and women focus on Jesus in the stables of life. You know this Christmas carol we sing? Oh, we three kings of Orient are. Do you know that that Christmas carol is theologically incorrect? Why? Because they weren't kings. We just read the text. They're what? Shepherds. They're not kings. They're shepherds. There wasn't three of them. Most commentaries I read said there could have been upwards to 100 of them. And check it out. They didn't come from the Orient. They never visited China in their life. Okay, so sometimes we listen to carols and we sing. But listen, so there's more than three. There's probably hundreds. They're shepherds. But listen, they're wise because they were chasing after Jesus. So what do you do when you think you're going to a palace and you find yourself at the backside of a barn? Here's the first thing you do. Verse 11 says, they saw the child Jesus. Check it out. Look this way. In the middle of the mess of your life, in the middle of the disappointment, you need to look because Jesus is there in the midst. Let me say this. Listen. Here's the difference between mature Christian and non people that are immature. Immature Christians only see God in the good. We only see God working in the good. But check out, mature Christians understand that God is not only in the good, he's in the bad. So God's in the ugly parts of life, the nasty parts of life, the disappointments of life, and he's there. That's why Romans 8:28 says that God's working, even in the middle of the mess, to work out our good and God's glory. So you got to look for Jesus in the middle of your disappointment. Turn to somebody and say, he's talking to you, he's talking to you. How many, let's just be honest here. I'm going to put my hand up. How many of you this year in 2016, sometime this year in 2016, you were disappointed by something or someone? Go ahead and raise your hand. I mean, look, not everything goes our way. People let us down. I mean, there's obstacles, there's challenges. Just because you say you're going to serve Jesus doesn't mean all your problems go away. So we are going to get disappointed. There's going to be setbacks and hurdles and obstacles and struggles for sure. We have to, you and I have to learn to look for Jesus in the middle of the mess. Because check it out. Underneath the swaddling clothes is the promise of redemption. Underneath the swaddling clothes is the promise of salvation, the promise of healing, the promise of deliverance, the promise of hope. We just have to look because Jesus is in the middle of it. Think about the story of Joseph, one of my favorite Old Testament stories. If you ever get time to read from Genesis chapter 37 through Genesis chapter 50, how many know that God gave him a dream, a star? God told him that all his brothers would bow down to him. I mean, that's not going over for the little one in the family to tell the older brothers, hey, I got a word for you. Yeah, I'm listening. One day you're going to bow down and worship me. I mean, that's not going, wouldn't go over my family for sure. So what did they do? They beat him up, threw him into a pit. He was sold to the Midianites. The Midianites take him over to Egypt. He finally gets in, he's in prison. He starts working his way up in prison. And then Potiphar, the guy in charge, his wife, kind of looked at Joseph as like, dude, this guy's hot. And she makes a move for him, and he runs out of the prison. He's falsely accused of raping Potiphar's wife. He goes back into prison, starts working his way up, and at the end of Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, the Bible says, what the enemy meant for evil, God did what? He turned it around for good. How many know that Joseph had a dream? He had to be sitting in the prison cell thinking, God, where are you? And the end of the chapter says, what the enemy intended for evil, God turned it around for good. So listen, wise men, wise women, look for Jesus in the middle of the disappointment. Heard of a true story of a husband and wife. They were married. They had a little baby girl. And the husband had these deep-seated anger issues. In fact, so much so that, I mean, he would cuss his wife out and verbally abuse her and the daughter. And she says, I'm done with you. And so she kicked him out of the house, and he started going to some anger management classes and kind of getting his life turned around. She says, I'll give you one more chance. So he moves back into the house, and things are going good for a couple weeks. And one day, he just had a really bad day at the office one day, comes home, and as he walks into his bedroom after a very bad day, he sees his five-year-old little girl, and she's just made a mess of the room. It's Christmas time, and she's got Christmas wrapping paper all over the place and bows all over the place. And inadvertently, she took the scissors as she was making a present for her father, and she inadvertently cut the bedspread. And the place is a mess, tapes all over the place, trash all over the place, and the father just lost his mind again. He starts screaming at her, who made this mess? And she goes, I made the mess, Daddy. And I've had a bad day, and the least you can do is clean up. And he's just going off on her. She begins to cry a little bit, and he starts to calm down a little bit. She walks over to her father and she says, I know, but Daddy, I made this present for you. So he kind of calms down, and she's got tears coming down her face. And as he opens up the present, there's nothing inside. He says, are you trying to make me look stupid or something? Why would you give me a present with nothing inside? And with tears down her face, she says, Daddy, before I wrapped the gift, I blew 100 kisses in it. How many know that the father thought it was empty, but there was actually love inside? Isn't there a tendency in all of our lives? We think it's an empty situation. And how many know that God has a purpose, God has a reason for everything? And we gotta look for Jesus in the middle of the mess. Number one, wise men, wise women, they look for Jesus. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews 12:2, let us focus our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. This is going to shock you, but I've actually ran a couple marathons. Well, I shouldn't say ran. That's too strong. I jogged them. How many have ever done a full marathon, 26.2 miles? How about a half one, 13.1? How many have ever thought of, dreamed of it? Okay, go ahead. Yeah. So But I ran 3 or 4. Listen, it doesn't matter your pace. It doesn't matter if you're like a 5-minute mile, 6-minute mile, 8-minute mile. It doesn't matter if you walk the whole way. 26 miles is a long way. I mean, it's like from here to Santa Barbara. So it's just, regardless of pace, it's a long way. I can tell there are so many people are like, hey, when did you hit the wall? I'm like, uh-huh. Like mile 1, I hit the wall. Like I want to quit right now. And I hit the wall at mile 1, mile 5. Like I wanted to quit the whole time. And one of the times I ran the LA Marathon, it was like 85 or 90 degrees. So you get to like 20 miles and people are passing out beside you. But here's what I learned about the marathon. If you focus on the pain, the heat, the discomfort, if you listen to the voices in your head saying, you're stupid, why would you ever run this way? If you focus on that stuff, you're not going to finish. You're not going to finish. That's why the Bible says, hey, focus on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. If you look at all the problems and the disappointments and the struggle, listen, you're going to quit on him. But if you look for Jesus in the middle of your mess, I'm telling you, that is a very wise person. Can I get more than 3 amens? Amen. Amen. Point number 2, write this down. The second thing, what happens when you follow a star and you find a stable? Number 2, wise men give their best in the stables of life. Wise men, wise women give their very best in the stables of life. Notice in verse 11, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down, and what did they do? Worshipped him. Then notice that they opened their, I love this, they opened their treasures, plural. They opened up many gifts to God. They gave him, listen, they gave him gold, not plastic, not nylon, not cotton. They gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. All 3 gifts are a picture of gold, a picture of the royalty of Jesus. Frankincense, it was like a sweet aroma. It's a picture of the deity of Jesus Christ. And myrrh was an ointment used in burial, talking about the humanity of Jesus Christ. But here's what I want you to see. They had many gifts for the Lord. In fact, most theologians say the gifts today would amount to about $30,000. Can you imagine after 2 years, you finally bow down, you work, and then you give God your best. Notice they didn't go to the 99-cent store and get a little rattle. Here you go, Jesus. They didn't go to Walmart or Target with a coupon or cartwheel or anything like that. They gave God their very best. Don't you think Jesus deserves our very best? How many of you with your hand lifted, like typically you're morning people. You're just like morning, you work best in the morning, right? Like Pastor Ray, he gets up at 4 a.m. Jesus isn't even up at 4 o'clock, but he's up at 4. And he loves the morning. So where's the morning people at again? So I would just say this. Hey, if you're a morning person, give God your morning. Like the first thing, you get out of bed, and you just say, God, thank you for today. And you pray and you do devotions and you read and give God your best. How many are evening people? So you're like sleeping, but you're like, man, I'm cranking at night. I'm ready to roll. So I would say for your day, give God your evening because you're best at night. How many are neither morning or you just sleep all the time? Hey? Yeah. You need to repent in Jesus' name. So I give God the best part of your day. Why do we come to church on Sunday morning? Because Sunday in the biblical calendar, Sunday was the first day of the week. So we give God not our leftovers. We give God the very first day of the week. Some of you are new and you don't know anything about tithing. A tithe is a 10% of your income. So listen, my wife and I are happy that we never pray about this. We don't talk about it. We give God the first 10% and more. Why? Isn't God awesome to let us keep 90%? Pastor Andrew just shared the verse, like he owns everything. Like why wouldn't I want to give God the first part of what I own? So notice the wise men gave their best to Jesus Christ. Best energy, best passion. I mean, when we come to church on Sunday, whether you're just a regular attender or you're serving in some capacity. And how many know we have an option? Are we going to give God our best or our leftovers? If you're an usher or a greeter, if you're a greeter and you're out there and people walk in, if you give God your best, you're like, hey, good morning. How you doing? God bless you. Hope you have a great day. Praying for you, right? That's giving God your best. Otherwise, you're just out there going, hey, what's up, dude? Here's your bulletin. You're like shaking their hand like it's a dead fish. Get in there, man. The service has started. If you're an usher, you have a good attitude and hey, can I help you find a seat and the kids start in this section? I hope you have a great praying, right? Have a good. How many like the choir that just sang 75 people? How many? None of them had their own microphone, and they could have just showed up and like, oh, they're not going to hear me anyhow. I'm just going to like say watermelon the whole time. Watermelon, watermelon. Right? And the musicians, like, how many? You can kind of show up like and wing it. Hey, check it out. If you're in children's ministry and you teach in children's ministry, how many know a fifth and a sixth, 5 and a 6 year old, they're not going to be able to tell if you like planned and prepared. Because they're 5 and 6, right? But how many know that God sees it all? When we started the church in 1997, I said it last week, we're not the most gifted or eloquent. You're like, duh. But we're not strategic. We're not super smart. But we just said early on, and we're going to start our church, regardless of how many people come, we're going to serve God with a spirit of excellence. That's one of the phrases around our church. We just do it with excellence. And we met in a hotel at the Residence Inn, 40 people. But I'll tell you, man, our team took it serious. So the worship team would get there early in practice, and we'd had a group of guys that would come to my house. We had a trailer on my driveway. They would pick it up. We would set everything out. We would, because the night before, we would meet in the hotel on Sunday night. How many know the hotel was getting rented out for a lot of things on Saturday night? Like people were like throwing beer parties and 10-year reunions and stuff. And so we'd go through Lysol. We'd set up everything and clean and straight. And worship team would come all rehearsed and stuff. And we had a group of the guys that would go outside of the hotel and walk the grounds and pick up empty beer cans. They told me that they were empty, but empty beer cans. And we just say, hey, there's only 40 of us, but we're going to create a culture, even in a hotel. We're going to create a culture of excellence so the presence of God should show up. Hey, how many believe God's excellent? And he has an excellent son. And the Bible says, oh, Lord, how excellent is your name. So why wouldn't we give God our very, very best? Wise men and women give God their best in the stables of life. Notice this verse, Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. It's out of the Message. It says, servants, do what you're told by your earthly masters and don't just do the minimum that'll get you by. Here it is. Do your, kids, when your parents ask you to go clean your rooms, do your, seriously? Why? What a good, do your best. When dinner's over, this would be awesome. How about, wouldn't it be great if the kids actually fought for who was going to clean up the kitchen? Parents would have a heart attack, pass out, right? Hey, but no, the text says, do your best. Notice, work from your heart for your real master, for God, confident that you'll get paid in full when you come into your inheritance. Keep in mind always that your ultimate master you are serving is who? It's Christ. So we can either give God our leftovers or we can give God our, do you know, look at me, look. Do you know, even if you're just a regular church person, you have the opportunity every Sunday, are you going to give God your best? Or are you just going to kind of like, how many of you can get here early? Like, man, I can't wait to the worship. You're here early and you're ready to go. First song, boom, I'm ready to worship Jesus Christ. And when the buckets come by, I'm putting in at least 10%. I'm going to kick in some money for the boost offering to help people in our church that are going through need. And I'm going to sit up straight. I'm going to bring my Bible. How many of that's giving God your best? Or you can come in 20 minutes late, 30 minutes late, 40 minutes late. You just like sit in the back. Seriously, when is this over? I didn't even like her song. That's just so critical. How many know you get it critical and judgmental? And I hate that song. It's stupid. What time we get out of here? I don't even like that guy. He said a couple of funny things, right? You can give you God your best, or you can be a complainer and critical and judgmental. How many believe God deserves our very, very best? Can I get an amen in the house? Amen. Number three, this last thing is this. Wise men, wise women allow God to change them in the stables of life. Allow God to change them in the stables of life. Remember I said earlier, like I was just like, I love the worship set today. I love the choir. I love the songs that we sang. I'm just like, I want to get up and preach. Let's sing a couple more. So sometimes you just want to hang out in God's presence, in God's word with God's people. But sometimes you gotta leave. Think about this. You were chasing a star for 2 years. You finally get there. You're like, oh, kids, it's going to be great. I'm going to hang out for a couple months. Like, remember Peter, James, and John when they were up on the mountain with Jesus? They're like, Peter's like, Jesus, this is a good thing. It's like the understatement of the universe. We're on the mountain with Jesus. Jesus is a good thing. And they said, Jesus, can we just build an altar up here on the mountain? It's just like the four of us hang out forever. And Jesus said, no, it's awesome, but your assignment's down the mountain. But there's times that we just like want to hang out in church. I got to go to work and all those nasty, ugly people there. And I got to go. And I just love the church people. I love my Bible study and I love women's group. And I got to go to work or school. And there's all these pagans out there. But listen, our ministry's outside of the four walls. So check it out in verse 12. After traveling 2 years, I would just be prone to be like, I'm not going anywhere. I'm hanging out with you, Jesus. Verse 12, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. What do you do when you've been chasing a star, a dream for 2 years? You have all these expectations. It doesn't turn out the way you wanted to. But when you arrive there, you see Christ in the middle of the mess. You worship him. You give him your best. I want to suggest to you finally, after having an encounter with Jesus Christ, you leave differently. Notice, they left the encounter with Jesus. They went a different route. Look at me, look at me. It's not just talking about geographical. It's talking about they finally made their way to the stable. They encountered Jesus and they went a different way. How many know every time that we encounter Jesus, every time we read the Bible, every time God speaks to us, we should change, shouldn't we? I really get bothered when people are like, Steve, I haven't seen you in like 10 years. You haven't changed a bit. I'm like, shut up. Like that's offense. Don't say that to me because I hope I've changed a lot in the last 10 years. So every Bible that I've ever owned, one of the first things I do is I open up my Bible here and I write a note to myself. Here's what the note says. Steve, dot, dot, dot. How will you live differently because of what you read? Right? Because I'm not just like reading the Bible because it's like, okay, I should probably do that because the pastor's going to ask me. But like every time I read the Bible, how am I going to be changed as a result of it? Every time I do my devotions, every time I pray, listen. Every time I come to church, I should walk out of the room different. Don't you think so? Don't, because 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if I'm a new person in Christ, if I'm a Christian, old things are past. Behold, all things are. So, like, if I'm a new person, I should be changing. The Bible says that Jesus is changing us from glory to glory. Here's the question. Are you letting Jesus change you? I'm not talking to anybody here this morning that you don't know Jesus personally. You don't have a relationship. I'm talking about people that you've been saved for a couple months or a few years or for 10 years or 20 years. Listen to me. Are you letting Jesus change you? This is just me, okay? Please, you know my heart. You know that I love you. How many know that I love you? Okay, good. 11 people, raise your hand. That's great. Awesome. Okay. I love you. And I hope you catch my heart on this, but I just got to get to preaching a little bit. I don't understand. Because like I said, when I got saved, again, I'm not saying that I'm perfect. I'm not saying that we all don't struggle. I'm not saying sometimes I have impure thoughts. I'm not saying sometimes I don't want to go off on somebody that cuts me off. I'm just saying, well, how many, we're all in process. All I know is this. When I got saved in 1985, I'm like, okay, the Bible says Jesus wants everything. I'm giving him everything. So I don't pray about should I tithe. That's like kindergarten Christianity. Of course I'm going to tithe. In fact, we want to talk about how can we give more than 10%, 12, 15, 20, how we, right? So I just don't know how you can come to church week after week after week. There's people in our church. They come to week after week after week after week, and then they go home and sleep with someone they're not married to. Please send me an email. I don't get that. How can you come to church week after week after week, hear a message about tithing and just like, I'm not doing it. Hear a message about we need to serve and not do it. Hear a message about forgiving. Yeah, you don't know what they did to me, man. But listen, forgiveness is not you agree with what the person did. If you want to be forgiven, Jesus says, first of all, you have to forgive others. Then I will forgive you. So I don't know how people can sit in a church like this, hear the preaching of the word of God and walk out. Some of you are not married. Sleeping with somebody. Some of you are married, sleeping with someone that you're not married to. There's some people, again, I'm not talking about new believers or non, I'm talking about people that know better. We look on our directory. Two people, different last names, same address. Hi, this is Pastor Ray. Hey, how you doing? Hey, we're just going through the directory. We noticed that your last name is Gomez and then his last name is Sanchez. You guys have been coming for a long time, and we could be totally off here. Our directory could be totally off, but can you help clarify? And instead of saying, hey, thank you so much for loving me enough to call me on the carpet, instead of that, it's like, who do you think you are? I just don't, I don't know. I don't know. Please, I'm not perfect. I struggle. I sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. But I'm just saying, I'm talking about blatant sin. How you can come to church every Sunday and then go out and party on Friday night like crazy and post it on social media, then walk in here and lift up your hands and clap and... Sorry. I told the second sir, I would rather have a church of 50 on fire, fully devoted followers of Jesus than 3,000 wishy-washy, one foot in the world, one foot in the church, kind of playing Christian games. Because this is serious. Like Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. You're either hot or you're cold. You can't be lukewarm, otherwise I'm going to spit you out of your mouth. And how we can go to a strip club on Friday night, go to the porn site on Saturday night, then come in here, praise God, he's awesome. And then you're going to pray for somebody for their alcohol addiction when you have alcohol in your breath. Like, and again, I'm not, if you're a new believer, if you're I'm talking about people that know better. I'm going to just say something super bold because you love me, don't you? All right, two people said preach it, so I'm going to preach it. So let me just, like, again, we all sin, don't we? I'm saying you're just going to go out and do what you're going to do, and then you're going to ask God to bless. I want a new car, new job, new house. He doesn't work that way. You can't pray like, I want my will to be done. No. You come to God on his terms. So this is going to be a radical statement. People are getting all fidgety. Listen, no, if you have no conviction of sin, like you walk out, you just, I'm doing my own thing. I don't care what he says. I don't care what the Bible says. No conviction of sin. No hunger to read God's word or pray. Church is kind of an option. It's like, well, I don't know if it's too cold or raining. I'm not going. No spiritual growth in your life. No spiritual fruit in your life. Look, please look at me. I love you, but you are not a Christian regardless of what you say. I'm just going to be frank. Because I grew up 19 years. I just thought, yeah, I believe. What do you believe? I believe. I believe I never killed anyone. I never robbed a bank. I'm in. No. It's not about religion. No spiritual change. No hunger for God and his presence and his word. Church is a chore. Sir, you don't serve. You don't get. I mean, like, you're not a Christian regardless of what you say. I'm on the NFL. I'm in the NFL. Really? What team are you on? Don't have a team. Show me your jersey. No jersey. Where's your locker room? Don't have a locker room. Locker? Not locker. But I'm in the NFL. Who do you play for? Myself. No. You're not in the NFL. I know you want to be. You think you should be. You prayed that you would, but you're not. Again, sorry to ruin your Christmas sermon. You're like, dude, I just came to hear the choir sing. But listen, this is serious. We all struggle. I struggle. You struggle. I'm just saying. But to encounter a sermon, to encounter the presence of God, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and then just to walk out and say, I'm doing my own thing, that's very, very dangerous. I was telling the second, do you know people right now in China, they're meeting underground? I saw a video because they don't have access to God's Word. I saw a video where they smuggled in Bibles to this underground church. They were ripping up the boxes and just like it was like a brand new car. And we have like five of these on our coffee table. Most of them are all dusty. We don't read it anyhow. But like people are dying. Like, I just want a Bible. And they're not able to do what we're doing right now. They're not able to meet in a public place like this and lift up the name of Jesus and sing about this. What a beautiful name. They can't do that. They're losing their life. They're getting their heads cut off. And Jesus said, I'm coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. I'm coming back for a holy church. Again, give me 100 on fire, sold out, devoted followers of Christ. You don't have to be as sold out and on fire as the pastors of our church. It's okay, but just, man, in your own personality, just like go for God. This is a serious thing. What we don't know, the Bible says you reap what you, but here's the thing, we don't understand. Sometimes you reap at a different season than you sow. What goes around comes around. Sometimes you make a decision today and it doesn't show up for a couple weeks, a couple months, or a few years. You know what I'm talking about? You can make a decision in a relationship at 19 that could jack your entire life up. So there's always a consequence for sin. There's always a consequence. Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin, my sin, will find me out. So do we have anybody in the third service that's saying, you know what, not perfect, I got my struggles, but, and I want to let the Spirit of God and the Word of God to change me. Let me just see your hand. Amen? Amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm going to invite our prayer team to make their way up to the front. And I'm asking for you to sit there, heads bowed, eyes closed. Nobody moving around unless you're serving in some area of ministry right now. This is a serious moment. The Holy Spirit is here. Just listen carefully. We're going to sing a song in a couple of minutes. What a beautiful name it is. It's an awesome name. It's a beautiful name. It's a powerful name. The Bible says that the name of Jesus Christ, every other name will bow. Loneliness, depression, insecurity, disappointment, cancer, everything has to bow to the name of Jesus. Some of you are here today, you've chased after a dream, a star of some kind. And what you expected is not what you're experiencing. Jesus is here to bring you hope and joy and peace. Listen, listen carefully, listen. Seek him. Look for him. He can be found. In the middle of your bankruptcy, you can find Jesus. In the middle of your unemployment, you can find Jesus. In the middle of your loneliness, in the middle of your insecurity, in the middle of the jail cell, God's there. But you got to look for him. Wise men, wise women, listen, give God their very best. First part of the day, I'm giving him my full attention, all my enthusiasm, all my passion, all my finances if he asks for it. Why wouldn't I? He gave me his all. Then finally, wise men and women, let God change them. So when we walk out of church every Sunday, we're different. Listen to me. Don't you think that Christians should talk different than non-Christians? But how many Christians cuss and lie and gossip and tear people down? And shouldn't we think differently than non-Christians? Shouldn't we treat one another with honor and respect and prefer other people as more important than ourselves if we're really saved? Really saved people let God change them. Will you let God change you today? Some of you are like me. You've gone to a different kind of church. Maybe it was a Catholic church. Maybe it was a Methodist church. Maybe it was a Lutheran church. And you kind of felt like you were in. You're going to heaven. You're a nice person. You're an American, for goodness sakes. But let me just tell you, you only get to heaven. Jesus said this in John chapter 14, verse 6. Nobody comes to the Father. Nobody goes to heaven except through me, the person of Jesus Christ. Here's a question I have for you. Listen, this is a really important moment right now with your heads bowed. Can you look back to a time in your life where you went public in your faith with Jesus? Like you came forward in front of a church, you told somebody, you stood up, you raised your hand, you went to a prayer room. It was after a conference or a camp of some kind. I can tell you, I can tell you where I was married, when I was married, the day that I was married, the hour that I was married. I can also tell you, not the exact date, but I can tell you on a Wednesday night in October of 1985, I came forward in a church like this and said yes to Jesus. You can't talk me out of that. So I'm gonna ask you, when did you do that? When did you go public? Jesus said, if you'll deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father. However, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. So I just have to ask you, when did you make a public decision to follow Jesus? I'm not saying, when were you religious? When did you go to church? When did you go to catechism? When did you go public with your faith? And if you've never done that, like myself for 19 years, but you want to do that, listen carefully. I'm not asking you to join our church. And if you wanted to do that, that would be amazing. We would love that. I'm not asking you to do anything religious or hyper-spiritual. I'm just saying you're in your chair. How you got there right now is not that important. But listen, there's no way you can sit through a service like this, listen to the name of Jesus, watch other people worship him, hear a message right out of the Bible, and not listen to the voice of God say, son, daughter, I love you. I got a plan for your life. The Bible says that in the book of Revelation, God is knocking on the door of your heart. Here's the thing. Will you open the door and let him in? He's not going to force entry. He only comes through invitation. If you are here today and you've never, ever publicly said, Jesus, be my Lord and Savior, come into my heart. Again, that's the question. Do you know Jesus personally? Can you look back to a time in your life where you went public? If not, this is the time to do it. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to get your life right. Today is the day to be saved. So don't wait till next week. Don't wait till Christmas Eve. Don't wait till Sunday in the new year. Today is the day to get it done. And all over the building, people are praying for you right now. This is the most important decision you'll ever make. But if you've never, never, ever, or you've walked away from your decision to follow Jesus, I would be honored and privileged to pray for anybody here. So here's what I want to do. Starting on the left side of the building, if that's you, you're saying, Steve, would you pray for me? And if you're serious, listen, God's serious. And he'll come in and live inside of your heart through the person of the Holy Spirit. And I'd be honored to pray for you. But I want you to do a couple things right now. Would you open up your eyes, lift up your head, raise your hand, and would you look right at me? I just want to agree with anybody that's saying yes to the Lord for the first time or coming back to him. The rest of you, just go ahead and keep your eyes closed. But you're for the first time or rededicating, just go ahead and lift up your hand. Amen. There's a ton of people in this section. And I don't know most of you, but listen, God loves you. He knows your story. He knows your pain. As you lifted your hand, the Bible says, this is a supernatural thing that has taken place. As you lifted your hand and you were sincere, the Bible says the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. That's the most unbelievable, unbelievable thing that can happen. Thank you for lifting your hand. Anybody here in the middle section, opening up your heart to Christ for the first time or coming back to him? I agree with you. I agree with you. It's 2, 3 of you, 4, 5 here in the middle section. Amen. And then off to my left, the far right side, these two sections right here. Just go ahead and keep it up really high. I disagree with, there's a bunch of people in this section too. Thank you for lifting your hand. Now, I want everybody in the room, would you just repeat this prayer after me? Father in heaven, let's all say it out loud. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, forgive me of my sin. I turn from my ways and I turn to Jesus. Come into my heart, be my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said,